If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the letter of James, chapter 1. The letter of James, chapter 1, reading verses 13 to 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And our subject this evening is the anatomy of sin. Well, we've spent the last 2 weeks looking at this letter, and we have considered that the beginning of this great epistle speaks about bearing up in trials, in difficulties, and not just really bearing up, but counting it all joy, greater than bearing up. Because these trials are sent from God to produce something in us, to work something out of us. And we must with patience allow the trial that is sent to us to do that. But these trials, they have been trials from without, temptations from without, tribulations, things that the world throws at us, difficulties, distresses, bereavements, so forth. These, even if we are in the midst of them, will produce fruit, and as we have mentioned, will work something good in us. But when we get to these verses, beginning from verse 13, James now speaks about temptation to moral sin. This is not now temptation and trials that come from without, distresses and difficulties. This is temptation to moral sin, temptation to sin against God, to sin against his law. And James's tone, it really changes here. I don't know if you can notice it, but the words are more urgent. There's more warning when we're talking about moral sin. The tone seems to be that, well, under trials from without, you can live under trials from without and still produce fruit, but you cannot live in sin and produce fruit. You cannot yield to sin and expect something good to come out of it. Nothing good will come out of it, except, well, the only thing he mentions that comes out of it is death, and that is something, of course, very tragic, and we will consider this evening. But so, these are more solemn words, and words that we do well to take good heed of. But let us look at verse 13 to begin with. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Well, these words seem to be so obvious, and yet we must spend at least a little bit of time with them. God cannot be tempted with evil. Of course not. Of course God cannot be tempted by evil. He is holy. He is the holy God. He is eternal light. The Apostle John wrote, of course, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He cannot be tempted by evil. Excuse me. Anything that he plans, anything that God plans or ordains, does not have one hint of evil or wickedness about it. Not even a hint of malice. He is perfectly righteous. Perfectly righteous. He always has been righteous. From everlasting, he has been perfectly good. All his ways are good and wise. and he always will be righteous and perfect and good forevermore. He is not like a man. A man can start off good. A man can start off very righteous, very moral, and then turn. He can rebel. He can do evil things, wicked things, maybe suddenly and very tragically. But God is not like that. God always has been righteous. God always will be righteous. He cannot be tempted to do evil. Of course not. These things are so obvious, and yet we have to state them. And well, even James states this in a way, if we just skip down to verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. He will never vary. He will never change, neither shadow of turning. We trust that God is good, is perfectly righteous. He will never change. There will not be one shadow of turning in him. He is always good and righteous, not one hint of evil at all. And so this is why James says, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And again, this seems very obvious, but we have to spend time with this. Temptation to sin. Temptation to sin does not come from God. Of course it doesn't. God does not send temptation into your life in order to encourage you to sin. It's not like God sends something and he says, go on, commit a sin. I'm encouraging you to fall into this sin. He never does that. He does not do such a thing. Sometimes we think that he does. We so often fall into this trap when we're faced with great temptations, very sore temptations. Well, sometimes our thinking is like this. We think to ourselves, God is sovereign. God is over everything. Nothing happens without God's say-so. And so God has put this temptation before me. And it's a very severe temptation. He's put it before me. So now if I fall into this temptation, well, it's at least partly his fault because he let it come in to my life. It's at least something to do with him. It's at least something to do with his will. So in a way, we start to think that the temptation has come from God. If I fall into sin, well, he allowed it. It's partly down to him. Well, we could speak at length about such things. Yes, God is sovereign, and we'll talk about that a little bit more later. But let's just be clear about one thing. Be very clear. The desire of God is never, never that you fall into sin. Never that you fall into sin. Remember that. Be very clear about that. Whatever temptation comes into your life, don't think to yourself, what does God want me to do? Does he want me to fall? He never wants you to fall. He never wants you to commit sin. If a sore temptation hits you, what does God want you to do? He wants you to fight it. He wants you to flee from it. He wants you to resist temptation. He wants you to go to him in prayer. He wants you to read the scriptures. He doesn't want you to yield to the temptation. He doesn't want you to fall into the temptation. He wants you to resist it. Don't ever think that he has put this temptation in front of me so that I may fall. Of course, well, this is a terrible thing to think. He always wants us to resist without any exception. He always wants us to follow after righteousness. That is very important, and we must make that clear. And by the way, we have the power to resist temptation. We have the power to resist temptation. We are no longer slaves to sin. If we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, we are no longer debtors to the flesh. A temptation comes, we have to fall to it. We have to yield to it. No, that's not our state as Christians. We have a new nature within us. If we have truly repented, if we are truly saved, we have a new nature within us that not only enables us to desire to fight against sin, but also gives us the ability to overcome temptation and to overcome sin. We have that new nature. Before we didn't have it. We were slaves to sin, but now we do have it. And now, well, I may even put to you, there is no temptation that we cannot overcome. Now that may sound controversial, but that's true. There is no temptation that we cannot overcome. Now we spoke about God's sovereignty. God, yes, does allow temptations to come into our lives. He does allow them to come. Of course, he's over everything. But he will never send us anything that we cannot bear. That's a promise of Scripture. He will never send us anything that is sure to overpower us. He will never send us anything that will compel us to sin. He will never send us this great temptation. I can't do anything about it. No. Whenever we have temptations, remember, we can overcome it. It may seem very strong. It may seem as though it will overpower you. But remember the promise of God. He will not give us anything more than we can bear. He will never give us anything that will compel us to sin. So we can overcome any temptation. If we just believe, if we trust, if we believe on the word of God and look to our new nature, any temptation to anger, to covet, to lust, we can bear it. There is no temptation that we cannot overcome. Well, now some may protest and say, well, if that's true, if it's true that there is no temptation that we cannot overcome, why do we fall into sin constantly? Why does everybody fall into sin at some stage? Why is that? Well, some people may answer that, oh, it's the devil's fault. The devil trips us up. The devil tempts us. Many people, when they fall into sin, that's their answer. Oh, the devil caused me. He tricked me, he deceived me. It's the devil's fault, the devil's fault. Well, in this verse, the devil is not mentioned. The devil is not mentioned at all as the cause of sin. Not yet. He will do later. He will be mentioned later. But the devil is not mentioned. There is a deeper reason, a more profound reason, a fundamental and a crucial reason. Let's read verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. His own lust and enticed. It's not the devil that's mentioned here. It's us. We are tempted because of our own sinful natures. Our own sinful natures. Well, now I've mentioned that we have a new nature that comes from God. But the old nature that was in us before we were saved, it's still there. It's still within us. And there is a battle between the new nature that God has given us and the old nature that is unregenerate, that is a remnant, as it were, when we were unsaved. There is a great battle. And the old nature has a desire to do sinful things. That is what the old nature has, a desire to do sinful things. The old nature is always looking for an opportunity to do something sinful, to pander to the flesh, to do what it used to do. Before we were saved, we used to feed the flesh, do everything for my comfort, for my ease, for my gratification. And the old nature still wants that. The old nature, well, if we lay off our devotions, if we lay off our prayers, the old nature will begin to be emboldened and be strengthened and start to say to us, oh, feed me, Feed me, gratify me, feed the old nature, that I may be strong, that I may have the ascendancy over the new nature. That is what goes on. The devil will tempt us, will egg us on when he sees us struggling. He will do his utmost to tempt us to fall. But it comes from us. This is the teaching. Temptation. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, his own sinful nature, and enticed. We have to acknowledge this, our own responsibility. And look at how it's described here in verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away. In the Greek, that means dragged away. Dragged away. Dragged away from our calling in Christ. When we are saved, we are made children of God. We are given gifts. We are blessed. We are intended to be used for the service of God. We have a life prepared for us, a life of instrumentality. God's life that he has prepared for us, as it were. But when we are drawn away, well, it's like we're being dragged away from that calling. God has prepared a wonderful life of service. Our own sins rise up to try and drag us away from that life. You're not doing what God intends for you to do. You're doing what your own lusts want you to do. Your own nature wants you to do. It's dragging you away from your true calling, from your true vocation and service to God. Drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Well, enticed in the Greek could equally mean deceived. Deceived. Temptation always deceives us. Deceives us into thinking that we can be made better if we yield to sin. Deceives us into thinking we'll be happier if we engage in our sin. Or even made wiser if we fall into sin. Oh, if you commit this sin, it'll make you so much wiser in the future about how to avoid it later on. No, it's all deception. Every temptation is a deception to trick you. It will never tell you the whole truth. And these are very sad words. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. What a tragedy. This is the state of man. Even a regenerate man can be dragged down by his old nature. But then we read in verse 15, continuing on, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When lust has conceived, we have been deceived by our lusts. We have consented to follow after our own lusts. Lust has been conceived, and then it brings forth sin. It brings forth sin. That is what it does. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. These are very sad things. Sin, when it is finished. Isn't that an interesting term? And doesn't it so accurately describe sin? When we are in the middle of sin, well, the consequences of sin are completely lost to us. When we're in the middle of the attraction of sin, in the thrill of sin, rebelling against God, doing something that we know we ought not to do, we forget all about the consequences. We're enjoying our sin. We don't think there will be consequences. We're so taken up with what we're doing. But it's only when the sin is finished, only when the sin is finished, then we realize the consequences. Then we get the guilt. Then we get the shame. Only when it is finished, not while we are partaking in great sin, only when it has done its great deed. And then, of course, there is the great fruit, well, the dreadful, terrible fruit of sin. When it is finished, it brings forth death. Nothing good, no fruit at all, nothing learned by yielding to sin. Nothing is ever learned by yielding to sin. You can only learn by resisting sin, by turning away from it. There is nothing to be gained by falling. And well, death is the fruit of it. Death, that was what happened in the Garden of Eden, of course. We had original sin in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned against God, and what was the result? It was death. Sin brings forth death. Nothing good. Death for mankind. Death for the environment of man in this world, in the earth. Death and decay. Everything turning sour in the end. That was the great fruit of original sin. It seemed so attractive to Eve and to Adam. They saw the fruit. They saw it was so attractive, alluring. But there was no fruit in it. It was just death, of course. Sin is the reason why we all die, why we all have to go to the grave. It's sin because of our broken relationship with God. We are now a fallen human race. We have sinned, we have fallen, we are separated from God, and death is the result. Death has been brought into the world. But there are, of course, other forms of death associated with sin. When we sin, there are some forms of death that we don't even identify or recognize. Some sins that we commit lead to the death of relationships, sins against parents. You sin against your parents. You rebel against your parents. You say and do terrible things against them. A whole relationship can die. Trust can die between a husband and a wife. You sin against your wife. You sin against your husband. Trust and faithfulness can be utterly obliterated. Sin has brought forth death. It can never truly be revived again. Then there are spiritual casualties, if you like, for sin. You fall into sin, it may well be the death of your peace as a Christian. As Christians, we all have peace, knowing we are right with God. But if you fall into great sin, your peace could well be shattered. You struggle to find peace with God. I've done this terrible thing. I've offended God, even though I'm a Christian. Even though God has been so kind to me, I've done this terrible thing. And it shatters all your peace with God. Sin has brought forth death. It can take away your assurance. You have assurance of heaven when you're right with God, when you know the Lord Jesus Christ. But you sin and you think to yourself, am I really a Christian? Would a Christian really have sinned like that? You struggle to find that same kind of assurance. It's gone. It'll never be the same again. Your sin has brought forth death. Do we think of all these things when we sin? How it's affecting you spiritually. How it's affecting all your relationships. It's killing your relationships. It brings forth death. Not life, not strength, not anything like that at all. It could be, one other thing, the death of your Christian privileges. Are you a Sunday school teacher? Are you somebody who goes out knocking on doors, is a visible member of the church? You fall into open sin? Well, if you're exposed, you won't be able to do those things anymore. The Lord will take that service away from you. You have sinned against God. Your role in the church will no longer be the same. And sin, of course, is death in a very profound way, because all sin, our sin means the death of Christ. When we sin, we know that Christ had to die for that sin. When I commit a sin, Christ has to take the punishment, the eternal punishment for my sin. My sin means his death. His death, the death of my Saviour, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Am I going to sin and add agony to Christ on the cross? He will have to bear the price. He is dying for you, as it were. He has died for us. Well, we think of our sin and what it cost. Christ dying on the cross, does that mean anything to you at all? When we sin, think of the agony that Christ had to go through, and every sin that we commit is adding another hammer blow, as it were, to him on that cross. Well, these things are very solemn, and well, I know it's been a downbeat sermon, as it were, this evening, but we have to look at these verses and examine ourselves and take responsibility. The final verse we'll look at this evening, very short, verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So loving is James. He is telling you these things out of concern for you, out of love for you. My beloved brethren, I'm not telling you these things to cast you down, to depress you. I'm telling you these things so that you will be empowered, so that you will know that lusts rise up from within yourself and you will do your utmost to quell them. That is what James is saying to us. You have to feed the new nature. You have to dwell in the Word. You have to pray. You have to serve God. Nurture that new nature. Feed the new nature, not the old nature. Throw yourself into the Christian life. That is where the fruit is to be found. Do not err. Do not be deceived. Don't blame God. Don't blame the devil. Look at yourself and ask for great help from on high. That is the great teaching of these things. And I will end there. I won't go any further. But may this be a blessing to us and help us as we battle against sin ourselves. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that we are sinful. We know that temptations come from within ourselves, Lord, we know it. Lord, we know that we have oftentimes blamed the devil. We know that we have oftentimes even blamed thee, O Lord. But Lord, we ask that thou wouldst help us and strengthen us and enable us to overcome sin, to overcome all temptation, and to live for thee. Lord, we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.